turn this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and our reading is found at verse number 28. John chapter 18, and the verse number 28, through to verse 40. So please open up your Bible and let's read together the Word of the Living God. John chapter 18, and the verse number 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word for his own name's sake. Now we will open our Bibles to that chapter from which we read earlier, John chapter 18. And with the word open there, we will come before the Lord in prayer. Just now, let's unite our hearts. Let's pray. Let's seek God for his blessing and his help even this night as we look to the word that God has given and hear the message that he has appointed for this time. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing and help as we now come before thee once more. We bow down in thy presence, deeply conscious of our own frailties. We need the help of God. We need that blessed power of the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon us. And we pray that it will please thee, O God, to draw near tonight and to meet with us now around the Word. May our hearts be moved and stirred. May we hear thy voice. May there be a work done for thy glory. O Lord, give great power and grant thy touch, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Our text is found in verse 40 of John chapter 18, where we have these words, Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. The mock trial that our Savior went through before Pilate is recorded for us by all four of the Gospel writers. Therefore we possess all the details that the Lord would have us to know about his experiences in the judgment hall before the Roman governor. And from those experiences of Jesus Christ, there is much for us to learn. One of the details that has to do with those final stages of Pilate's involvement in Christ's trial took place when this man Barabbas appeared upon the scene. Barabbas is mentioned by all four gospel writers. There's a lot of detail given about this man. But in the final analysis, his place in this entire scene essentially revolves around the issue of a certain choice that the people had to make concerning the release of a prisoner. And as the divine record shows, their choice was for Barabbas. Now, in the gospel narrative concerning the Lord's trial at that time before Pilate, we are told of a certain Jewish custom, namely the custom that at the feast of the Passover there was the release of a prisoner. He was released as a reminder, supposedly, of what had happened to Israel when they were set free from their bondage in Egypt. We do not know how long this custom had been in vogue. It was one, of course, that had no warrant from God. It was not commanded by God or revealed by God. It was therefore a human invention. It was a man-made custom. It was accommodated by the Roman authorities. But in the minds of the Jews, it was seen as an acceptable addition to their Passover ritual. Since at the original Passover down in Egypt, they had been delivered out of their bondage, they therefore felt it would be some kind of a fitting memorial that at the Passover every year, some imprisoned individual would be given his liberty. And therefore the custom was initiated, it was carried on over whatever length of time it may have been, every year when the Passover came around. Now Pilate was aware of this Jewish custom. And in his dilemma concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he knew, of course, to be innocent, he thought he had found a very convenient solution to that dilemma. He reminded the Jews, you find this when you read the story carefully, he reminded the Jews of their custom, this custom of releasing a prisoner at the time of the Passover. And he suggested to them that he should release Jesus Christ, as we see here in verse 39. He says, "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" That same detail is given by both Mark and Luke. But when you read Matthew's account in Matthew 27, you find the additional detail that Pilate actually set before the people the opportunity to make a choice between two prisoners. And there in Matthew we read, "Whom would ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now in setting this choice before the people, Pilate obviously felt that he was on pretty safe ground. He believed that the people would choose Christ and not Barabbas. But you see, Pilate had not accounted for the awful pressure that was being placed upon the people, the crowds there that day gathered around the judgment hall, the pressure that the religious leaders had heaped upon them to persuade them to choose Barabbas. Mark 15 and verse 11 tells us that the chief priests moved the people, that he, that is Pilate, should rather release Barabbas unto them. And when Pilate, realizing the pressure that confronted him in this whole situation, asked what he would do with Jesus Christ, the answer came back very clearly, very loudly, and very persistently, "Crucify him." That it was repeated. "Crucify him." This was therefore the choice that was made. And this is essentially what is found in our text this evening. Not this man, but Barabbas. Now very clearly these are words that signify a choice. They are a solemn reminder to us, therefore, of the fact that it is incumbent upon sinners, it is required of sinners that when they are confronted with the claims of the gospel, they are to make a choice with regard to Jesus Christ. This is a truth that is revealed the whole way down through the Word of God. It is found in many verses, many statements in Scripture. You have those great words of Joshua to Israel long, long before the days of our Lord, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And other statements like that are found throughout the Word of God, and it's really enunciated, really underlined in the Word of God that sinners need to make a choice with regard to spiritual things. It's a clearly revealed feature of man's responsibility before God. Men are responsible before God. They are responsible to believe the gospel. They are responsible to receive Jesus Christ. They are responsible to turn away from their sin. They are charged by God to seek Him, to seek the Savior, to come to the one who alone can deliver them. This is clearly revealed in the Word of God. There is no denying of this by any honest mind. And that is why I say that what we have in our text this evening, in the issue of this choice that these people had to make, we have a reminder of the very same situation that faces sinners once more in this very gospel meeting. Every sinner in this place tonight is personally responsible to turn from sin, seek Jesus Christ, and take that all-important step of coming to the Lord, of embracing the Savior, call it what you will. This is the responsibility that you find yourself under once again in this, the Lord's house, in this another gospel meeting. You cannot avoid the issue of the choice that you will have to make tonight. And I want you to get a hold of that at the very outset of this message. There's no one neutral. There's no one here who can say, "This does not have any bearing on me." There's no one here who can say, "I am absolved from such a choice. I have no responsibility or accountability here." It may be for others, but not for me. I tell you right now, you cannot say this. You are responsible before God in the light of the Word, in the light of our text, and the light of all Scripture to seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You must make a choice this evening, either for or against our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at that subject, therefore, from this text, and the subject is underlined for us in a number of ways as we look at these words. Just read the verse again with me. "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. I want, first of all, for you to see from this text that in their choice there was a preference. In their choice there was a preference. They made a choice, and here it is. "Not this man, but Barabbas." The words here where it says, "Then cried they all again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas,'" are words that indicate that they actually shouted very loudly. That is the sense of the word "cried" that stands at the head of our text. "Then cried they, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Furthermore, it was the entire crowd present on this occasion that uttered this cry of preference. It is that. We see a preference being voiced and expressed in this choice. "Not this man, but Barabbas." They preferred Barabbas to Jesus Christ. There is undoubtedly in their choice a preference. We cannot fail to see this. Notice how easy it is to go along with the crowd against Jesus Christ, against the Savior. There was a huge crowd, as I've already indicated to you, and they were all swept along and swept up in preference for Barabbas and in prejudice, therefore, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, watch out for this great danger to your soul, because the multitudes are still against Jesus Christ. Really and truly they are. They're against the Lord. And it's very easy to get carried away with the multitudes. It's very easy to end up on the wrong side. It's very easy to be influenced and persuaded. And you make your preference for the Barabbas of our day instead of for Jesus Christ. It's a danger. It's there. And I warn you of it. It's very easy as well to be convinced by the repeated cry against the Lord. Notice what it says in our text as we think about this preference. Then cried they all again. Again. Underline the word again. The other gospel writers supply the details for us so that we find that three times altogether they expressed their preference for the release of Barabbas and for the death of Jesus Christ. Here is something that is very, very striking. And I say it for this reason. When something, though actually wrong, is repeated, and repeated often enough, and uttered boldly by a majority of people, it's easy to become influenced and become deceived and become prejudiced against the Lord and the gospel and against the things of God and make your preference for Barabbas. It's very easy to get swept away, not only by the crowd, but by something that's said often enough that you start to believe it. And you think it's right. That's what's going on before our very eyes in this whole scene this evening. This prejudice, this preference, you see, was an evil and a soul-destroying force. You think of some of the issues concerning Barabbas that make it very clear how wicked this preference actually was. Consider this man's name. Have you ever thought about the name Barabbas? It's actually a Hebrew name, taken over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's a Hebrew name. It has got two parts to it. If you think about the name Barabbas, the first part is Bar, which in the Hebrew language means son. And the second part of his name is Abbas, which is familiar to us because it's found in the New Testament almost in this very form. It's the name that means father. You have it, for example, in Romans 8, verse 16, used of God the Father, where it says there, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, what? Abba. Or you could even say, Abbas, Father. And therefore, this man's name, think about it, it's a very striking name. It means Son of the Father. Son of the Father. It's a strange name in the sense that we are not told who Barabbas' father actually was. Obviously, he had a father. He's given a name that means son of the father. But we're not told who his father was as far as the physical, biological level is concerned. So mystery surrounds Barabbas and his actual father. But when you start to think about his name, and it comes into the preference, you see, because they actually say, not this man, but the son of the father. When you start to think about their preference in this matter of the choice that they made, his name becomes very, very significant. Barabbas was a man who obviously had a very dark pedigree, a dark background. He was a murderer as well as being a robber, and we'll find more about him a little later in this message this evening. He was also a murderer as well as a robber. Our text tells us he was a robber, but he's a murderer, which means that he was of Satan. He was a son of his father, the devil, in other words. Here is his dark pedigree. He has got upon him the very mark of Satan. You think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and the verse number 44 where the Lord says this, ye are of your father the devil and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him and so forth. Notice these words, the devil is a murderer And here, in looking at Barabbas and this name that he has, it means the son of the father, and discovering that Barabbas is a murderer, we can certainly say that Barabbas was a child of the devil. Now, men and women, there's the pedigree of the world of darkness and sin. There's the pedigree of the wicked among whom you find yourself living in this world, and among whom you are found. And sadly, those whom you prefer before Jesus Christ. Barabbas represents the world of the ungodly, who are of the very seed of the devil. The Bible tells us this. It speaks of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. An unsaved person, you are among the seed of the serpent. You're among those who are the sons of their father, the devil. Because up until now, your preference has been for the world, for the ungodly, for the unsaved, and for all that's represented by Barabbas, as we see him in this way this evening. You prefer Barabbas before Christ, and what a foolish choice, what a terrible choice, what a soul-destroying choice that is, to have this preference. And to see the awful tragedy of it, as we even consider this man's name. His name tells us he had a dark pedigree. He's a child of Satan, this man, Barabbas. But then, considering his name again, we're actually been shown here in a striking way that in regard to their choice and this preference that stands out in their choice, these people were putting Barabbas in the place of Jesus Christ. You see, Barabbas, his name means the son of the father. But the one against whom they are prejudiced, the one whom they don't prefer, the one whom they refused altogether, is the one who truly possesses that name, the son of the father, in terms of its essence with regard to all that's good and all that's right and all that's godly and all that's holy and all that has to do with salvation. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father in another sense altogether. Isn't he the Son of the Father in that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ sent his only begotten Son into this world? Think of that great verse, John 3, verse 16, where you read of God the Father sending a Son, and a host of verses like John 3, 16. There are many of them, but that encapsulates what I'm saying right now. For God so loved the world, there's the Father. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. And in that sending, Christ came to do everything that's essential to save. He came to offer himself. He came to die. He came to fulfill the law. He came to satisfy divine justice. He came to give himself a ransom for many. He came as the Son of the Father to do that great work. He came to do helpless sinners good. It's all encapsulated in John 3:16. Or other verses, I say, that are like John 3:16. And yet, sinner, you refuse the Son of the Father, and you prefer the lawless one. You prefer the world of Satan. You prefer the ungodly. You prefer the corrupt, godless lifestyle that men live. You prefer Barabbas, therefore, before Jesus Christ. That's the preference that's in this choice, that's underlined even by Barabbas' name. This name that means the Son of the Father. But think of who he was, and then think of who Christ was. Barabbas, the son of the devil, a child of Satan, the epitome of wickedness in so many ways. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ on the other hand, the Son of the Father indeed, the Son of the Highest, filled with holiness and purity and filled with love and filled with power to save your soul. Now, my friend, do you see the folly of the choice that you have made up to this present moment? Because you have preferred Barabbas before Christ. And what an evil, as I say, what an evil and a soul-destroying choice that is when you think of Barabbas' name. But think also of Barabbas' nature. And I've touched on it a little already. The closing words of our text are, he was a robber. In Matthew 15 and verse 17, you read more about him. In fact, Mark 15 and verse 7, it's Mark who gives us the full picture. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. Barabbas not only was a robber, he was a murderer, he was an insurrectionist, he was therefore a revolutionary. Here is a revelation of the kind of man he was. Here's a revelation of the nature of this man. He was in many ways, the embodiment of evil. And yet the people preferred him before the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we told by this? What are we shown by this? That men love darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In this preference that they showed in their choice, they actually were revealing their own hearts. They were revealing their own nature. They chose a man with a nature that was dark and wicked and stained and full of all his terrible deeds that he had committed down through time. And in doing so, in choosing him, and in preferring him, they were revealing their own hearts. They were showing their own nature. And men are still doing the same. Sinner, you run with a crowd. You run with the Barabbas of our day. You run with a crowd that loves sin. A crowd that is marked by corruption in so many ways. You love to be in their company. You love to sit with them and talk with them. You prefer them. And what a revelation that is of your own heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? When these people made their choice and showed their preference, and we consider the kind of man they chose, we are having a revelation given to us of what people are still doing in the realm of the soul. You have chosen Barabbas up to this moment in time. And the man you've chosen, so to speak, the world you've chosen, is a world of corruption and darkness and wickedness. And thereby, you are revealing the state of your own heart. You are revealing that you need the new birth. If you prefer Barabbas, you are actually declaring, here's my heart, here's my condition, here's my nature. I would rather have the Barabbas of this world with all that it is and all that it signifies than Jesus Christ. I would prefer the world to the Savior. Now you're saying that, sinner, every time you leave this house without Christ, without preferring Christ. You are saying that you prefer the Barabbas of our present day to the blessed Son of God. You prefer the Barabbas, let me give you some examples. You prefer the Barabbas of corrupt music, of worldly entertainment, of immoral pleasures, and worldly places, and worldly people. Is that your preference for those things? You've got this lust and this desire in your heart for what I've mentioned in terms of music, entertainment, foolish pleasure, corrupt lifestyles. You prefer all this, but you don't want Jesus Christ. You are revealing the state of your own heart. You are making clear before God and before men that your own nature is corrupt. If you love those things, if you seek those things, if you follow those things, if you're choosing Barabbas in that sense, you are making known, and if only you could see it for yourself, you are making known the state of your own heart. Because you are rejecting the one who came to forgive and to cleanse and to justify and to make people holy and give to them a right standing with God and bring them home to glory. That is the tragedy of the preference in your choice. And therefore you bereave yourself of all hope. You bereave yourself of all that is right and all that is true. You rob yourself of everything that is designed to save when you choose Barabbas and not Christ, when your preference is for him. I would especially address what I've just said to the young people of this church. There is a Barabbas who is a murderer, a destroyer, the epitome of ungodliness, a world system that is dominated by the devil. And Barabbas is the offspring of hell in the sense that we're seeing this subject right now. And you realize, young folk, that if you prefer what Barabbas represents to what Christ represents, you are making a tragic choice. You're making a soul-destroying choice. But this is exactly what you're doing. The preference in their choice. But in this choice, to turn it right round another way, there's not only a preference, there is a parable. In this choice, there's a parable. They cried, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Let me show you what happened as a consequence of that choice that they made. Turn to Matthew 27 and verse 26. It says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Notice these words. Here's the outcome of this series of developments. Barabbas is now released. But Jesus Christ is scourged and delivered to death and a crucifixion. And the same details we find recorded for us by Mark and by Luke, and even by inference here in our text this evening. On into chapter 19, we see the very same thing. We see this man Barabbas released, and we see Jesus Christ been scourged and crucified and been put to death. But moving beyond the historic level, the historical dimension of these details, do we not see in them teaching that may not be seen at first? Because in the choice that they made, there emerges a clear gospel parable. Namely, that the guilty one was set free and a substitute took his place. This definitely happened. Looking at these words, this text, from this angle now, in their choice there is a parable. The guilty goes free, and a substitute takes his place. And therein you have a parable of the gospel and the way of salvation for lost and hopeless sinners. You see, here is the sinful one being released and the sinless one being condemned. Sinner, I want you to see this. Barabbas is a fit representative of you as he is of all sinners. Barabbas, we've already seen the kind of man he was, but just taking it from this angle, he was a robber. But sinner, you're a robber. You've robbed God. You've robbed God of his glory. You've robbed God of his honor. You have lived a life, a lawless life up to this moment in time. You're a lawbreaker. You've broken God's law, and therefore you've robbed God of his glory. Barabbas also was a traitor. Says he was an insurrectionist. That means he rose up against his rulers. He plotted and planned against them and so forth. He was therefore a traitor and a rebel. But you also have rebelled against God as well as robbing God. You've rebelled against the Lord in countless ways. You're guilty of rebellion against heaven, and you're guilty of treason against God's holy law and God's truth and God's righteousness. And Barabbas was also a murderer, remember? And you may be saying right now, preacher, don't tell me you're going to say to me I'm a murderer. Yes, I most certainly am. Because my Lord Jesus Christ tells me that if there is ever hate in a man's heart, he has committed murder. And the Apostle John says the very same thing in 1 John 3. He tells us clearly there that the hater is a murderer. And therefore, this man Barabbas, a most sinful man, and yet a man set free, a man released, is a reminder to you this evening, not only of all that you are because of your sin, but as a reminder to you of what can happen in your life, that you, the sinful one, can go free. And if you will seek God's way of salvation, you will go free. Why? Because the sinless one was condemned in your place. What happens here? Barabbas, who deserved to die, the sinful man who deserved to be put to death. And that's what was facing him, remember? He is released. And the substitute, the sinless one, is taken. And there we have the parable in this choice, this gospel parable. The message of the gospel is that sinners, such as this sinful and wicked Barabbas, can go free because the sinless Savior came into the world to accomplish redemption. There's that great old gospel hymn, one line of which says this: because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Do you see it, sinner? There's a parable in this choice. And it's seen here because the sinful is released and the sinless one is taken away to die. Let me remind you this evening that the wicked such as you, can only be saved by the work of the pure and the lovely and the holy and the sinless Christ of God. That's the only way that your sin can be removed, by the work of that sinless one. But notice something else here. Here is the sinless being released because not only of the sinless one being condemned, but because of the substitute being condemned. We see substitution right here. Not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas is set free. Christ is scourged. Christ dies. And in doing so, we see something of the substitutionary role that the Lord Jesus Christ occupied there at the cross and in all that took place. Barabbas lived, but Christ died. Barabbas was set free, but Christ became subject to judgment. Now, if we can't see the great doctrine of substitution there, may God help us. What a gospel parable there is in this choice. It's remarkable. It's outstanding. Oh, how God the Holy Spirit in every part of the Bible and even here in all that Christ is going through, He has woven in details like this to bring home to your heart. In this choice these people make, this marvelous parabolic view of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that the sinless one and the substitute dies, and he who is so wicked and ungodly goes free. See, for Barabbas to be set free, I want you to get a hold of this. For Barabbas to have been set free, and he was set free, he was pardoned. He was acquitted of all his crime and all his evil. He was no longer looked upon as being guilty. That was exactly what happened. Remember that this is Roman law that is being exercised right here. And under Roman law, there actually was a situation such as this, where if someone came along and became a substitute for another, the guilty one would go free, be released, be delivered from his condemnation and all that hung over him, and he would be given his pardon and be allowed to walk away. And therefore, as we look at what happened to Barabbas and then what happened to Jesus Christ, even under Roman law, because it was Roman law that condemned the Lord to die, we are being given a very clear insight into the great substitutionary work of our Lord. Christ has taken. Christ has condemned. Christ is regarded as being guilty. And there you have the very essence of his work for sinners. Barabbas walks away as a free man, legally without guilt. But Jesus Christ walks to the cross now, looked on as being guilty and condemned for the sins of men, many of them, just like this man Barabbas. Isn't that right? Oh, Barabbas was all that I have described tonight. But you search the Word of God and you have the clear proof that our blessed Savior died for people just like Barabbas. Didn't Jesus Christ die for a Manasseh who filled Jerusalem with blood? He certainly did die for Manasseh, because Manasseh, that wicked man, that king of Judah, was wonderfully saved and delivered in his day and generation, and he was saved by Jesus Christ. For there's no other way to be saved in any lifetime or any generation. Or what about Paul, who became the mighty apostle, Saul of Tarsus? Was he not a murderer? He most certainly was. What about David? Is David not, in all of Scripture, the most lamentable and tragic example of sin? He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And yet David comes to the moment when he cries, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And he cries, "Wash me, purge me, cleanse me." He had an eye of faith to Jesus' blood. He could see with the eye of faith that the day would come when a substitute, the Lamb of God, would be led away to die. That he, a man as guilty as Barabbas was, could go free. And thank God he did go free. And I have said this evening already that sinners here, and of course it's true of us all, sinners here are no better than Barabbas in their heart or in their nature. Outwardly, you may not have done what this man did, but inwardly, you've robbed God of his glory. You've hated the things of God. Inwardly, you're vile and corrupt before God. Do you deserve salvation? Do you not deserve eternal hell? Why should you live? Why should you be spared? Why should you go free? Why? Because the sinless Savior died. That's why. Because a substitute was found. Because the Lord made to meet upon him the iniquity of ungodly wretches like us. And he bore in his own body to the tree the sin of many. And he suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And therefore, in this choice, there is this great gospel parable. And I want you tonight to think very carefully about that parable as I come to my last point this evening. For it leads right into what I want to say right now. In their choice, there is a parallel. There is a parallel. You see, we turn it around and we look at it from another angle now. We see that in their choice there was a preference. It describes how men prefer light to darkness and all of that. In their choice there is a parable, a gospel parable as we've seen. But in their choice there is a parallel. And I mean this, they chose Barabbas and they brought down on themselves the awful wrath of God. Turn again to Matthew 27. Let's consider this carefully. Let's see it. Matthew 27, in the verse number 21. It says, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And then verse 23. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. So we're seeing Matthew's account of this same event. And now we go down to verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Now here is where we find this parallel coming in. I mean, a parallel with those who reject the Lord today, tonight, in gospel meetings like this. Here's the parallel now. Do you understand that when those people made their choice for Barabbas and actually went so far as to say, His blood be on us and on our children, you are doing the very same thing. When you make your choice against Christ, when you show your preference for Barabbas, when you make your decision not for the substitute, but for the vile, sinful ways of this world, you are heading into this awful parallel situation where you are going to bring down the wrath of God upon your own soul, just as these people did. You know, these are words, His blood be on us and our children, that came back to haunt these people a number of years later on in the overthrow of Jerusalem, its destruction, and the slaughter of so many of these very people who chose Barabbas against Christ. And remember something more as we think about these matters. These are the very people that day at Pilate's judgment hall when they made their choice. These are the very people for whom the Lord had already wept because he came to Jerusalem sometime before his trial and his death. As Luke 19 tells us, as he approached the city, he stopped and he looked over it and he wept and he sobbed. That's the meaning of the word. And then Luke chapter 19, he lamented over the folly of Jerusalem because he knew they were going to crucify him. He knew they were going to take that awful step of handing him over to the Gentiles and he would die. And the Lord wept over these people. And now they, so to speak, they seal their awful doom. For they say, not this man, but Barabbas. And they made their choice. And they brought down the wrath of God upon their souls. And what a parallel there is here with those who choose the Barabbas of sin, the Barabbas of the world, and the flesh and the devil. You will bring down over your soul the wrath of God. And what about the souls of others whom you influence perhaps and you lead astray? Remember what they said, His blood be on us and our children. Sinner, you don't sin in isolation. You do not live as a little island unto yourself without affecting other people. Father, mother, whatever your status in life might be, When you sin and you influence other people around you. And if you go the way of the world and the flesh of the devil, you go the way of Barabbas, you run the awful risk of bringing down the wrath of God upon other people, maybe children, grandchildren, whoever it might be. It's shown in this book. Sinner, remember the words of our Savior. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Wide is the gate, broad is the way. There is a parallel in this choice. They chose Barabbas. They rejected Christ. And they brought down God's wrath. And here you are this evening, and the Barabbas of your times, the world around you, whatever way you want to use Barabbas this evening, the Barabbas of your life, the Barabbas of your times is before you, but Christ is before you. But if you choose Barabbas, then the parallel will come to pass. You will lose your soul. You will perish forever. You will be damned throughout eternity. You'll go out into the darkness of hell with the wrath of God over your soul. Lost forevermore. Oh, I tell you, friend, it's real. It's something that is terribly real, faces you, it awaits you. Oh, see it tonight. Do not turn a deaf ear to the calls of your Lord. But hasten. Hasten to Christ and hasten away from danger. May your preference be for the Lord Jesus. May you see the parable that's here. And get to the substitute. May you see the awful parallel and flee from the wrath to come. Get to the Christ of God and do so by seeking the Lord Jesus as your own, as your Savior. This blessed man, this sinless man, but this substitutionary man who died for the ungodly. Get to him tonight. Get to the cross. Get to the fountain opened. And cast yourself upon the mercy, upon the grace, and the salvation, and the pardon, and the cleansing that the Lord affords to those who seek him. I urge you, sinner, to see the need of your soul. Do not make that wretched choice, but rather enter in while you may and come to Christ tonight. Let us bow in prayer, please, before the Lord as we come to these closing moments of this meeting. In our hearts before God at his throne, let's seek his face. Let's wait in his presence quietly and reverently. And I pray that this night, unconverted ones here will seek the Lord, will come to Christ, will trust the Savior, will take that step that needs to be taken, that must be taken. Not for Barabbas, but for Christ. There may be a man here who has long withstood God's grace. There may be a lady here who for many a day has said, not this man, but Barabbas. And there are young people here are sadly engaged in the same folly. I urge you that this night you will cease and you will seek the Lord. We have the Lord's table, yes, I know. But that does not mean that you cannot see me when we have completed that time at the table. You may remain right in your seat and watch on when we have the Lord's Supper. And afterwards have a word with me. I want to talk with you about these things. I want to sit down and point you to Christ. I urge you to take the step tonight and make sure that you will enter in and you will lay hold upon the Lord Jesus while you're in time. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Use it, we pray. Bring it home with power to souls. Apply it savingly this night. Give sinners grace to turn and to seek thee, to call upon thee while thou art to be found. May the Holy Ghost apply the word in saving power and abide with those who remain to remember the Lord and give grace to sinners even to stay also and seek the Savior here this night. Hear and answer prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.